This is a recording of an address given by Mr. Fred Petman at St. Nicholas at Wade on the 25th of June, 1963. His subject, The Road to Emmaus.
Luke chapter 24, beginning reading at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. May God add his blessing to this. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Twice in this portion we have read tonight, we have seen how our Lord Jesus drew near to those who needed him. In the days of his flesh, before he was crucified, he was with his disciples so frequently. He was everything to them. After his resurrection, in all the triumph of such an event, you might have thought that he would have rested in the glory and triumph of such a wonderful thing as the work which he had now finished, and have gone back to that heavenly glory from which he came at once. But no, what we find is this, that the glorified Saviour, glorious in resurrection, loves to draw near to his disciples. He draws near to a Mary. In all her distraction and sorrow, well knowing her heart was taken up with him, he draws near to Mary. And Mary's heart, which was broken, is changed completely. And to a Peter, who has wandered so far, so that with oaths and curses he denied his Lord, his Lord comes to him on the resurrection day, and he sees him, he speaks to him. Well might we have thought that the Lord would not have done such a thing as that, did we not know him. And that he should come to a disciple who had thus treated him is a wonderful thing. He never leaves us, nor forsakes us, even when we leave him and forsake him. And then in this chapter, he draws near to two disciples, unnamed disciples, excepting perhaps the one of them whose name was Cleopas. And even when we know his name, we don't know very much more about him. He draws near to these two, whose minds were distracted, whose hearts were in sorrow. They needed him, and so he draws near to them. And then, in the closing verse that we read, he comes to the whole company of disciples, to the 11 and those that were gathered with them, on the evening of that resurrection day, and as the shadows were falling, he draws near to them, and he speaks to them the words of peace. My dear friends, tonight, if you went away to your homes and I to mine, with nothing else but that thought concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, I do feel that we would be blessed indeed. For it is there before us in the Word of God. And so we find our blessed Lord drawing near to those who need him. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And may I say at this point that he's still the same. The Epistle to the Hebrews tells us so strikingly, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the day when he was on earth, today, when he's in heaven, and forever, he's the same. And if he drew near to disciples who in the fog and confusion that surrounded and filled their minds, he will draw near to us when we need him today. Those of you who have reached in any sense years of experience in the Christian life will know that this is true. What we learnt when we were first converted in the wonderful friendship of Jesus, we were assured of it. When we came in all our need to him, we have learnt it by experience since those early days. And we know that Jesus himself will draw near to us and go with us. And so in this meditation, during these few short moments tonight, may we look a little at the wonderful things that happened on this day. Don't you think it's a wonderful thing, a lesson which stands out from the story itself? Isn't it a wonderful thing when we leave our discussions and listen to the Lord? These two disciples, they were talking with each other. They were discussing, questioning with each other the many things that had happened. And their poor, weary, tired hearts could not piece them together. And then there came a point in the story, as we have seen, when they ceased their discussions and they listened to the Lord. I do feel for myself that what we lack so much is to listen quietly to the Lord. And that if we did that, he would bring order into our minds and thoughts instead of so often chaos and difficulty. They left their discussions, they turned to the Lord, and they listened to what he had to say. And what did they confess at the end of it all? Ah, it's wonderful, isn't it? They said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" My dear friends, as I see it today, that is what the Lord's people everywhere need more than anything, that their hearts might again burn within them while he talks with them by the way. And it'll only come in that way. We may spend much time in talking about our difficulties. We may spend much time in learning of this truth and that truth and the other. And far be it from me to say that that is unnecessary. It is necessary. But what we must learn is to sit at the feet of the Lord and to listen to his word as Mary did. I'm quite sure of this, that Mary's heart burned with her very often when she sat and listened to his word. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now just a few words about in this meditation, and I only want you to regard it as such this evening. Just a few words about perhaps three subjects in connection with this, just to help you and you to understand and me to group my thoughts. There was the talk. Then there was the walk. And then lastly, the feast. The talk. These two disciples had left Jerusalem. They left it, as I see it, just to get away from it all for the moment. You felt that sometimes. You felt bewildered. You felt wearied and tired. You haven't known exactly what to think. Or that I could get away from it all. I believe these two disciples felt just that. And so they left that city, the city where our Lord was crucified. And they took their walk into the country, this distance of some, I suppose, 7.5 miles to Emmaus. But, beloved friends, there was one subject which filled their minds. You may say, and I may say quite rightly, for it is that which is part of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we may say, well, how ignorant they were. They were, you know. But there was one thing about them that is very beautiful. However ignorant of their Old Testament scriptures they were, they loved the Lord. There was one subject that filled their minds and their hearts. They were obsessed by it, and that was about their beloved Lord. The subject was our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And as we said in our prayer, that is the most wonderful subject with which we can be occupied during our stay down here in this world. The time is coming, dear friends, when we are going to leave all that we have down here, to leave those things that sometimes we resort to occupy our hearts and minds. We're going to leave them all. And we are going to be occupied with this one subject eternally, with Christ. Oh, it's a wonderful time that's coming for you and for me, dear friends, to be occupied eternally with Him. The longer I live in this world, and God has blessed me very greatly, the longer I live, the more I long to be at home in His presence, to be occupied eternally with Him. For He is the subject we love most and best in reality. Often we may try and satisfy ourselves with other things, but we can never really do that. Yes, their talk and their hearts were occupied about one subject. They had faith in Him. That faith was as strong as ever it had been, that faith in Christ. They loved Him. That love was as strong as ever it had been. They loved Him. But their hope was shattered. He'd been crucified, they said to each other. We thought that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Their hope was shattered. He was dead upon the cross those few days beforehand. He was gone and left them. Their hope was shattered. You know, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he thanked God for their faith and their hope and their love. He thanked God that they loved Christ, that their faith was in Him and their hope. Remembering, he says, without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the difference between those Thessalonian saints, the difference between you, dear friends, and I tonight, and these two who went to Emmaus, was just this. That they, the Thessalonians, and you and I, have now learnt the glorious truth that Christ is risen, and that He is seated at the right hand of God, and that there He is, a living Christ, a living Lord today. And therefore, our faith is in Him, our love is towards Him, and our hope is not disappointed. And so the apostle says to those Thessalonians, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. But the hope of these two was shattered. It was to be re-established, wasn't it? Now, the Lord Jesus, let me say this again, the Lord Jesus Christ will always respond to the heart that loves Him. You may say, well, I don't know much, I wish I knew more. You may say to yourself, as perhaps you have often, well, I wish I'd made more use of my opportunities. We've said that very often. But, beloved friends, knowledge, although how it is important, we cannot rightly pick our way in a world, a Christian world, that is confused and in chaos today, and confusion utter today. We can't pick our way without knowledge. Yet, if that knowledge is by itself, then we lack something. We lack the best of all. We lack love for Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, however much we may not know, if we love him, he will always respond to us. What I've found, I don't know, I suppose you're all the same as I am. If you love something, if you love someone very much, you try to find out all you can about them, don't you? And if you love Christ, you try to find out all you can about him. And the Lord Jesus, who is there in heavenly glory, will always respond to the heart that loves him, although there may be much ignorance. We cannot take our place high up on a pedestal, as it were, and look down upon these two saints who went to Emmaus. We can't criticize them over much, because we ourselves lack so much knowledge that we ought to have. We are so ignorant, aren't we, so very often. Still, if we love the Lord will always respond to it. One has met in one's own life so often someone who lacks much knowledge and yet has a simple love for the Lord, and who enjoys the Christian life far more than those who may know very much, but whose hearts are not always truly in love with him as they should be. So I say again, isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus seeks out those who loved him, his disciples? Now about the walk. I know these are not very well-defined headings, as you might sometimes get from an address. They tend to merge into one another, but still I know you will excuse that. Now as to the walk, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Such is always his way. In the pilgrim way, and it's a marvellous thing that we're able to say about him, he can always and will always draw near and go with us where our hearts desire it. Now what happens in this story? Well, they're on their way to Emmaus, and they're talking about him. They're expressing their disappointment because their hopes have been shattered. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Yes, their faith was in him. And what does the great physician do? For he is the great physician still. What does he do? He begins to ask. I always love the tactful, gracious way in which our Lord draws near to these two and opens the conversation. And do you remember the time when Joseph was in the prison? He was a man who feared God, whose life was lived in the light of God's own presence and will. Here he was in the prison, and it looked as though his hopes were shattered too. But in that prison, he showed a kindly spirit. And so when the chief butler and the baker came into the prison, condemned by their lord Pharaoh, and when they dreamed their dreams that night, it was Joseph who inquired of them in the morning, because he saw that they were sad. And the true Joseph, he comes to these two here, walking to Emmaus. And it is, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? He noticed, he saw. They might have resented any other kind of approach. How could anyone encroach upon the privacy of their thoughts one to another, bitter and sore as they must have been? But here was one, and I'm sure of this, dear friends, that the very tones of his voice must have spoken peace to their hearts. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? He asks them. Didn't he know? Of course he knew. He knows all things. He knows, dear friends, every thought that passes through your heart and mind. He knows everything. He knew what these two were thinking about. He knew every thought that had passed through their minds, shall I say, before they expressed those thoughts to one another. But he asks, not in order to know, but in order to draw out their hearts in expression to himself. You see, what is it they say? Angels, the women have had a vision of angels. They've seen an empty tomb, but him they saw not. You see where their hearts were, dear friends. They were with him. Yes, he loves to draw out from you and from me our expressions of love to himself. Don't think, will you, for one moment, that when you come and you sit before him in worship, and when you express, as you do in your hymns and in your prayers, do not think that he doesn't value these things. There's a very beautiful expression in the Song of Solomon, where the bridegroom, if we may describe it roughly in that way, the bridegroom says to the bride, let me see thy face, let me hear thy voice. And dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ loves to hear the expressions of your heart towards himself. He would draw out their hearts' affections in love to himself. Him they saw not. And then, having asked them, having questioned them, he then begins a gentle rebuke to them. I like to regard this in that way, because, you see, they had their Old Testament scriptures. They thought they knew them. We have our scriptures, don't we? And we think we know them sometimes, but oftentimes we don't know them nearly as we ought to. And so he rebukes them gently. What does he say to them? O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They knew a great deal, but they hadn't believed all that the prophets had spoken. He gently rebukes them. He puts his finger on their failure, as he will on ours, if we are honest and sincere with him. And then what does he do? Well, he begins to teach them. Ought not Christ, he says, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then he says, it goes on to say, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there that day and heard Christ expound the scriptures? Perhaps you and I may have listened to some wonderful expositor of the scriptures in days gone by, and we have marveled at the gift that God has given, and we have rejoiced in such ministry. But my friends, there was never any ministry like that of our Lord himself. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? I should. And what did he do? You see, he turned to the scriptures. We shall come back to that point in a moment or two, I hope. But what does he do? He expounds to them from the scriptures all the things concerning himself. What do you think he said? Well, I can only just briefly refer to one or two of the things in the scriptures. You will, of course, think of very many more, I'm sure. Think of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, of how much there is in type, in ritual, in ceremonial, of all that happened that speaks of Christ. It all speaks of him. You can't read about the tabernacle without your mind being directed to Christ. It's a wonderful study. And then think of Isaiah. In chapter 9, we read those wondrous words, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end," and so on. Yes, he would speak of Isaiah, the evangelical prophet who loved to prophesy of Christ. Why, Isaiah is a most wonderful book. In it you get Christ brought forth as Jehovah's servant, and the pages are replete with the message of the Holy Spirit concerning Christ, until at last you come to the 53rd chapter, where the veil is completely removed as far as ever it could be in Old Testament days, and you get the whole chapter full of Christ from beginning to end. Yes, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then the Song of Solomon. Do you think he referred to that? Well, I think he must have done. For there we find something that we love to speak of sometimes on Lord's Day mornings. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the altogether lovely one. Fairer than all the earth-born race, perfect in comeliness thou art. Replenished are thy lips with grace, and full of love thy tender heart. God ever blessed, we bow the knee, and own all fullness dwells in thee. Yes, the Song of Solomon is a wonderful display of the glories of Christ. And then in Jeremiah, just to bring one more before you, in Jeremiah chapter 23, you find Jeremiah speaking of him as the branch of righteousness. And he brings forth the name of Jehovah, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. It speaks again of Christ. Then in Daniel, you remember how the vision came to Daniel, and then there comes the vision at the end of all things, after the great image has been seen with its gold and its silver and its brass and its iron, and you find that there's a stone cut out without hands, and that stone smites the image upon its feet, and it fills the whole earth. It is a figure of Christ in his kingdom, his coming kingdom of glory. Well, I mustn't tarry to refer you to more of those Old Testament scriptures which speak of Christ, but our Lord did that day. Do you wonder that the thoughts of those two burned, their hearts burned within them while he talked to them about these things? Your heart will burn within you too if you think of the scriptures in that way as speaking of Christ. Yes, the Old Testament scriptures, but you have so much more. I have so much more. We have the whole revelation of God in the New Testament, and we have the light of the New Testament on the old. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, let us note his method for the moment. And this is very wonderful. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What was he doing? He was preparing those disciples for the days when he would leave them and go back to heavenly glory. And what would they have then? They would have the scriptures. He would go, but they would still have the scriptures. And it's Christ's way always with us now to direct our minds to the scriptures. These are not days when there are visions. In the Old Testament we often read of dreams and of visions. I wouldn't say that there is never a vision. I wouldn't say that there is never a dream today which is God-given. But I would say this, that this dispensation of the Holy Spirit is when Christ, by his Holy Spirit, directs our minds to the scriptures and uses those scriptures to speak to us. He may go back to heavenly glory, but he's given us the scriptures, as he did to these two on the way to Emmaus. And then, lastly, the feast. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Christ never forces himself upon any heart. He never forces himself upon the heart of an unconverted man or woman. You've often said that by implication when you've been preaching, when you've been speaking. I know. But Christ never forces himself on the company or the hearts of any. He made as though he would have gone further. He must be invited if he will come in. And will you remember with me this, that in the last book of the Bible, in a verse which we very often speak of when we are preaching the gospel, and surely rightly so, first of all, a voice to the Christian, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." He made as though he would have gone further. "But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." You have often sung a hymn, haven't you? "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide." A beautiful hymn, and the truth of which is as true today and throughout the ages since our Lord was here. But you know, the thought in that hymn was not the thought that we have here. The writer of the hymn wrote that hymn because he wanted to put into a beautiful hymn, a beautiful verse, the expression of our hearts, that Lord, abide with us for our good, for our benefit. But you know what they said to our Lord here was, as they thought, to his benefit. "This way is infested with robbers. Stay with us, abide with us, for the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. Oh, dear friends, I hesitate to speak of such a wonderful thing as this, when he comes in to tarry. But what to those who find are this, "Nor tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know." He went in to tarry with them. And then what happened? He who is invited in as the guest immediately becomes the host. It must be so. What do we find here? "It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." That was the action of the host, to break the bread and distribute it to the guests. And as he takes his place there, he becomes the host. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Having completed his work, he vanishes. You see, when we come to these incidents after the resurrection, we have always, I think, to remember that he was preparing them for the time when he would leave them. And what would they think as they looked back to this day afterwards, when at last he had gone back to heavenly glory, and perhaps these two, who knows, at least many of the disciples, saw him ascend from the Mount of Olives when he was received out of their sight and went back to heavenly glory. What would they think as they looked back to this day? He came, we didn't know him. He appeared, Mark tells us, in another form unto two of them. That was his way. And then he vanished. But he could come to them. He could come to them again. He could come at any time, if they did but desire it of him. That, I think, was the lesson. Having completed his work with these two bewildered souls, now put straight and encouraged, their hearts burning within them, he encourages them to go on by faith until the day of meeting in heavenly glory. My story is almost finished. My meditation is almost done. And I just want to ask you three questions as I close. And then I want just to read to you some verses epitomizing this wonderful story, which I think you will enjoy. The first question I would like to ask you, to ask yourself, of course, not for me to ask an answer from you, but for you to answer the Lord. Is Christ the object of our hearts? Is that so? We have to ask ourselves. Sometimes we have to be ashamed as we realize that that's only really partly true. But, dear friends, we miss the highest and the best if it's not true. The second question I would like to ask you is this. Is his word important to us? Is it really? These scriptures that he expounded to them, these scriptures that have been given to us, do we value them as we should? Are they everything to us? How do we settle things in our lives? Do we just settle them in the way that so many of us Christian people worldwide settle things and say, well, I think so-and-so, or I think so-and-so, or do we say, well, what does his word say to us? It's his word that's the important thing. He's exalted his word above all his name, so the Old Testament says in one place. Is then his word important to us? And then lastly, do our hearts burn within us as he talks with us by the way? Oh, you say, I wish I could know that. Well, dear friend, you may know it. It's possible to know it. The fault is not on his side, but it's on yours, or on mine, as the case may be. Do our hearts burn within us as he talks to us by the way? It's possible, and if that happens, dear friends, we can never, never be the same afterwards. We shall have tasted something that will make us dissatisfied with all else. And now just for a few verses, which I'm sure you will allow me to read to you before we close this meditation. Abide with us. The nightly shadows fall. The road is lone and rough for one and all. But thou, a stranger here, wilt lose thy way. So come and be our guest until 'tis day. Abide with us. Oh, do I hear aright that you will give me shelter for the night? And welcome me as guest within your home. Oh, happiness, I'll bring you to my throne. Come in, we fain would entertain thee now, and chase that look of sadness from thy brow, footsore and weary. Thou with thy long walk abide with us, and let us freely talk. I will come in, and gladly stay with you. You know not yet, my children, what you do. My heart is always yearning for that word, abide with us, which I have just now heard. So in the calm of that blessed evening hour, those two disciples learnt the secret power of close communion with their unknown Lord, whom they before had seen, but now adored. O Jesus, come and likewise with us stay. We'll give thee welcome on thy only way. Our lives at thy disposal we will place with acts of love, thy sorrow deep to chase. Abide with us, and treat us as thy friends. Thus may we for past coldness make amends. Our door to thee be always open wide. Come in, and even with us now abide.